pictures here not too long ago, and we're meeting with the lady this Friday to start getting all those things put together. And one of the pictures we want to put in is what we're calling our charter church members. All right, our charter church members.
It's those that go all the way back to the Braden farmhouse. All right, we'd like to get a picture of those, just those folks together after church this morning. So hopefully you know who you are, because I'm trying to look and see who you are. I know Carol would be one, and Jeff and Bonnie would be another. Lewis was 5 years old, so he would be one too. But looking around, I know Tom Petruna would be included, but Tom works on Sunday mornings, so he's not here with us. So I'm looking around. If there's anybody else, if you know, I think I get to be in that picture too, I'm not mistaken. All right. If you were with us in the Braden farmhouse, we were only, well, not just that, I guess that or Shenandoah Inn, kind of, because the farmhouse we were only in for about 6 months before we went out to Shenandoah Inn and met out there for 3 years. So if you were with us somewhere in that time period, we would like to have you included in that. So that's after church this morning, if you can stick around for just a little bit. All right, the book of Isaiah this morning. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 33. We're just going to read one verse as we begin this morning. The good news is, as I said, the election is this Tuesday. So this is the last chance I get. Now, normally, Pastor Braden preaches on this first Sunday of the month. And he was very cordial and allowed me to finish what I've been doing, and that is up until election time, preaching on voting biblical principles. And I debated whether to do one more this morning or let him preach his time, but he graciously allowed me to switch him till next Sunday morning, and so I could finish this before the election on Tuesday. And so for those of you that have been enduring this, good news, next week we'll move on to something else. For those of you that have been enjoying this, sorry, but this will be the last Sunday of this, because once the election takes place, there will be other things to preach on. Believe me, there will be. And we'll just move forward with that. But this morning we want to kind of conclude these last 4 weeks. The first week we talked about the right to life and how terrible it would be to one day stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, having cast our vote for a candidate that is for killing babies in the womb. And we looked at the biblical teaching on that and what it looks like. And so we talked about that the first week. The second week we talked about traditional marriage and the role of male and female and the genders and all that confusion in modern society today. And we explained that the Bible is very clear and very precise on what traditional marriage is and what genders are. So we talked about that. Last week we talked about the role of Israel in the Bible and how God promised that those that bless Israel, God will bless, and those that curse Israel, God will curse. And there is a big divide in our main two political parties today on all of these different issues. On the issue of the right to life, on the issue of LGBTQP+, and on the issue of our friendship with the nation of Israel and their capital of Jerusalem and the embassy being moved there. There are two different directions in all those things. This morning we're going to cover a different area, the last area that we're going to look at this election period. And it's found beginning in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 22. It'll not be a new verse to you. Brother Harding, I don't think we ever turned to it, but he quoted it when he was here last month. But Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22 is a very enlightening verse for you and I in light of the role of government in the life of its citizens. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22 says this, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." I'll read it one more time. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, this Sunday morning, Father, for the sunshine that has snuck in outside, and Lord, just warm things up a little bit. We're thankful for this indoor place that we have with all the creature and human comforts we could possibly need to, Lord, gather together collectively. And Lord, listen to the proclamation of your word. And we do pray this morning, Father, that you give guidance. Lord, give me the right diction. Father, give me the right thoughts as I've prepared and meditated and prayed. And Lord, help me to communicate to these, your people, Father, the truths of your word. Not, God, to get carried away in my own personal views or opinions, but, Father, to give what is sound and good biblical teaching. We pray for your guidance in that area. We do pray for the election coming up this Tuesday. God, we pray that we would continue in a direction that would be toward you. That, Father, we would not put into office, whether national or state or local, anyone, Father, that does not desire to follow biblical principles and to put you first. And so, Father, give us wisdom this morning as we consider the area before us. And, Lord, speak to hearts. We do pray especially, Father, should there be one today that's without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, this message is not really geared toward saving the lost, and yet, Father, your Holy Spirit is not limited. God, you can take your word and penetrate a heart at any time, at any place. So we ask you to do your office work this morning as your word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 22 said, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." One of the benefits that our founding fathers had in our nation was that we are a young nation. Now, we wouldn't call 250-plus young, but when it comes to nations, we are a young nation. Those that come to visit us from European countries will come over here, and we'll talk about some of our buildings being built in the 1800s, and we think that those are old buildings. And to them, that's new construction, because they have basilicas and churches that were built in the 1300s and the 1100s and things like that. We are a very young country when it comes to America. And when our founding fathers had to look at what kind of form of government they were going to establish, they had a lot of references that they could look at. They could look at the Asian countries and see how usually by cruelty and despots, someone rose to the top and destroyed their enemies and many times just murdered their enemies and got into power and then oppressed the people. They could look at those systems of government and say, nah, that's not what we want. They could look down into the African continent and see the tribal chiefs and how they maintain their power over the people and how that. And they looked at that and said, no, that's not what we want. They even looked to the European countries with their monarchs, with their kings, with their queens, with their parliaments and all that. And they said, no, that's not what we want. And fortunately for you and I, our founding fathers were men of faith. Our founding fathers were men who believed the Bible. And they were men that turned not to Asia and Europe and Africa, but turned to the Word of God, even in establishing our form of government in the United States of America. That's a miraculous thing. People say, how could a constitution of one nation last so long? Because it was founded on the Word of God. And because it's founded on the Word of God, it's going to have God's blessing. It's going to have His provision. While other nations rise and fall, while there are coups and there are rebellions and a government is overthrown by military or someone, our nation has stood for so many years because our foundation is the Word of God. And our very structure is Bible-based. You'll notice our verse this morning, Isaiah 33 and verse 22. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Our founding fathers went to the Word of God and said, if we're going to establish a government that's going to last, we need to follow the biblical pattern. Now, we don't have a theocracy. We don't have God to reign over us. But they said, the Bible teaches us that we need three individual branches of government. And they got that from that verse right there. We need three individual departments of our government that are going to check one another and balance one another and keep one another in control. Because can you understand this? If a human government is human, the minute it gets power, it's going to go to its head. I don't care who the best of people they are. When they get some authority and power, it's only ingrained in us that once you get it, you're going to exercise it. And you're going to use it. So there had to be some limitations on the three branches of government to make everything work smoothly. And it has lasted for a long time in our form of government right now because it's Bible-based. Notice it said in verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge." Our founding fathers knew there needed to be a judicial branch of government. One that enforces laws. One that makes people obey. the judicial branch. He said, the Lord is our lawgiver. There is a legislative branch. Our lawmakers is what we call our congressmen and our senators. And that's exactly supposed to be, that's supposed to be what they do. They are lawmakers. They make laws. They're not supposed to be doing anything other than that, making the laws that the judicial branch enforces. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. We call that the executive branch. And in our country, the President of the United States and his advisors are the executive branch that watch over the other two, and the other two watch over them, and the three of them together make a nation run well when they all stay within the bounds of their responsibilities. God established human government, and he established the three branches of human government. America has lasted this long, longer than any other nation as far as its political system and one form of government for a long period of time, because it is Bible-based. The role of government has been laid out in Scripture. The role of government is to protect its citizens. Now, that might seem just ordinary, but this is the key. The role of government is to protect its citizens. Turn, if you would, go back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. There are three, just like there's three branches of government, there are three organizations instituted by God. Again, Brother Harding, a lot of this ties over to Brother Harding because this is his specialty in the area that he spoke in. But he told us there are three institutions of God. Number one is marriage, the home. That was Genesis chapter 2. Where God brought Adam and Eve together and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God instituted the home. That was the first thing he made. He instituted the church all the way over in the New Testament, all right? And that's years later after the other two. But in between the two, he instituted what is called human government. Before there was human government, there was chaos. Genesis chapter 6. We read about right before the flood, when there was no human government, as far as we can tell, nothing's recorded. In Genesis chapter 6, God, it repented God that he made man upon the earth because the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine what it was like to live in a society where there is no police department? How foolish for folks to want to go back to that society now. How insane to say, let's get rid of that judicial branch. Let's get rid of those that enforce the legislative branch and those laws. That was the day they lived in Noah's day. And God so despised it that he wiped it out with a flood. And so there was the institution. When Noah got off, God said, now I've got to institute some human government. And through Moses, there was the giving of commandments. You remember that. Isn't it interesting to note that God could take all of his laws and boil it down to 10 on two tablets? Our founding fathers were able to take the Declaration of Independence and add just 10 Bill of Rights to it originally, just add 10 to it, and define our whole nation's form of government. How simplified it was. How easy it was. Now our Congress has to write a 600-page manual on every little thing that they're going to pass in Congress. Man has complicated what God makes so simple. But God instituted human government to be the protector of its citizens. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6. This is the institution of human government. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. You know, the first thing that God gave man permission to have control over other men was capital punishment. That when somebody premeditatedly took someone else's life, their life was to be taken by man. That is the role of human government, to protect our life. Now, you know God instituted later cities of refuge. If a man was out chopping with an axe and the head flew off the axe and hit the guy next to him and killed him, there was a city of refuge. It wasn't a premeditated murder. God laid out all the plans for that. His law was so simple and clear. You didn't have to read all of it to understand it. And so God instituted the thing of government. Turn all the way, if you would, over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 13. A passage we hear about so often. We're looking at simply the role of government, and the role of government, as defined in the Bible, is to protect its citizens. Romans chapter 13. We'll begin in verse number 1, Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Notice, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, speaking about government officials, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. And verse 6 says, for this cause pay you tribute also. So in the Bible, it's very clear that the government taxes are allowed. That's what tribute is. Because the government has to have some way to enforce the laws of the land to protect its people. It's a very simple biblical plan. The job of the government is to protect its citizens. It is allowed to use biblically capital punishment to take the life of those that have purposely taken the life of others to protect its people. It is to have deputies, as you read about in the Bible. It is to have judges, as you read about in the Bible, to enforce the system of making sure that everybody can have, as our forefathers said, the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. They never promised us anything more than that. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But governments have outgrown their original intent. And now, instead of just being simply formed to protect us, in fact, many in government now are saying, we don't want to protect you anymore. Let's disband, defund the police departments. Let's shrink our military and defund their programs and cut back on that budget. Let's take away from those very people that are set to defend us, and let's put that money somewhere else. And here's what the government's done. It's gone from protecting to providing. And never in the Word of God was the government called upon to provide. Free housing, free education, free health care is not the role of human government. Protecting its citizens is their job. We have today two different political parties with two different ideologies. And if you're following this in any remote area whatsoever, I am not a detailed guy when it comes to politics because I got more important things to do. But I know the general gist of what's going on. I know the directions that both of these parties are wanting to take us. And people on both sides of the spectrum, again, those on the conservative side and those on the liberal side, are both saying the same thing. I mentioned this to you last week, I think. One of my friends from high school who is on the liberal side said, this coming election is not about two men, it's about two different directions for our nation. That was a liberal saying that. That was someone that wants it to go a certain direction. That's not what I wanted to go in, and probably not what you wanted to go in. But both sides realize that this election is key in determining the next 10, 20 years of the direction of our country. Is it going to remain our protector, or is it going to be emphasizing being our provider? And when you read about all the new policies, the Green New Deal, the redistribution of wealth. When we read about these things, the government has decided, some in government have decided, it's no longer about protecting our people. Let's take away from those organizations that protect us, and let's give to those that provide for us. Let's take care of it. You know, I like the movie Robin Hood. I like the story Robin Hood. But that's not what our government is called upon to do. It's not called upon to take from one person and give to someone else. Their role is to protect us. And what they're doing is not Robin Hood. What they're doing is violating their God-given responsibilities and rights. Because everything you have, can I shock you with something? Everything you have belongs to you. Did you get that? Everything you have belongs to you. We are not communist. We are not socialist. We do not believe in redistribution of wealth. We do not believe in the common pot where everybody puts it in and it's all divided equally. That is a great utopian thought. And it's no wonder that our younger generations buy into that, because it's a very simplistic thought that would be wonderful if it was able to happen. That everybody would live on the same level, that whoever is in charge would make sure that everybody got the same thing. But again, we are under human government, so the one making sure everybody has the same thing is going to make sure they have more than everybody else does. And that's why communism has never worked. Communism in Russia, in the old USSR, fell apart because it didn't work. A grand scheme, a grand idea, and I'm not justifying how they put it into practice by the mass murdering of so many millions of their citizens, but the idea that everybody was going to provide for one another, that everything would be equal, boy, what a great idea that would be. In fact, look in your Bible. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, you know what's going on. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost comes and fills all those that were meeting in the upper room. And there were there at Jerusalem Jews from every known quarter of the world. Those that had been scattered all throughout the world all came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Peter got up and he preached. And they all heard it in their own language wherein they were born. Peter gave the invitation down in chapter 2 and verse 38, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Peter preaching to those Jewish people, specifically Jewish people on the day of Pentecost. Told them to come forward and show their faith by their baptism. And we read that 3,000 were added to the disciples on that very day. It said in verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, notice this, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice those verses, verse 44 and verse 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. What a wonderful system. That everybody in the church, whether poor or rich or middle class, sold everything they had and put it all in one store and divided it equally among the people. What a great system. Well, I'd say two things. Number one, it was voluntary, because it said all that believed. All that believed sold their... It was a voluntary system. It wasn't an enforced system. Number two, and this is key, it didn't work. There's nowhere in the Bible that God told them to do that. That was just their bright idea, and we can understand them having that idea. As they looked at Jerusalem back in that day and saw the division between rich and poor and middle class, they said, we as believers, let's make sure everybody's taken care of, and that's a good idea. And they came up with their own way to do that, humanly speaking. Let's all sell everything we got and put it in a common pot. We'll divide it equally among all the believers, and we'll all be happy. Well, how happy were they? Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's how happy they were. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. No sooner did they start that system and a murmuring began, because they're getting more than we're getting. They're getting some and we're not getting any. Isn't that human nature? That system did not work. Because for it to work, there's got to be a perfect, spotless, sinless administrator
to make it work.
May I tell you, one of these days that system is going to work on the new heaven and the new earth. But down here under men, it isn't going to happen. It might be a grand idea and a great plan, and it's a utopian thought, but it just isn't going to work. And the Bible makes clear that it isn't going to work. In Acts chapter 6, there's already division over it. In fact, it started one chapter earlier. Look back at Acts chapter 5. While everybody was selling what they had and giving it to the common pot, one married couple named Ananias and Sapphira decided they wanted to be included in this too. Chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? You know what's going on here. Great apostolic vision. As Ananias and Sapphira walked in and laid down this money, they'd sold their property, and they said, here, we're giving all the money for the property. We're giving it to the church to distribute among others, like Barnabas just did back in Acts, the end of Acts chapter 4. And Barnabas was known as such a good and godly man because he had his land and sold it and gave it all. So we're doing the same thing when they weren't doing the same thing. They had kept part of the money. Now, Peter makes it clear to them, there's nothing wrong with you keeping part of the money because it was your land. You lied to the Holy Ghost because you said you were giving it all when you weren't giving it all. You were giving some and keeping other. That was their sin, lying about it, not what they gave and what they held back. Notice verse 4. Peter says this, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? Those words show the biblical system of private property and private ownership. While it remained, was it not thine own? We have a law in the United States called eminent domain, where the government can take property anytime it feels necessary to take property. That's not protecting its people. They've outstepped the bounds of their authority. They're not allowed to do that, according to the Bible. But again, when men get in power, men exercise power, and they're going to try to keep that power. But these men that owned that, what they owned belonged to them. That is a system that's all throughout the Old Testament. If a man have an ox, and it falls into a ditch, God gives this program for all these things in the Old Testament, that everybody owned their house, owned their cattle, owned their possessions, owned everything that they had belonged to them. It was, can I say this, a capitalistic system. It was not a socialistic system. They didn't divide. In fact, a man comes to the farmer and says, I'm hungry, and he goes to take one of his sheep to feed them. That's of his own volition, of his own free will. It's not enforced. It's not legislated. It's doesn't have to happen. It's everyone in his own free will. It's not the government deciding what you have is ours and we'll take it. The direction that many in government want to go is to make the government God. They are the ones that will give you the right of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You notice again, our forefathers didn't say wealth. We have inalienable rights among those: life, liberty, and the pursuit of wealth. No, the pursuit of happiness. Wealth is not a constitutional right. Wealth is not a biblical right, because some of the most godly men in the Bible didn't have wealth. The Apostle Paul himself, that great missionary that started all those churches, when he went to Corinth, had to stop on the roadside and sit down with Ananias and Sapphira, two tent makers, and work alongside them to help finance his own missionary trips. So the Bible is a capitalistic system, not socialistic, not communistic. Look over at Matthew chapter 19, if you would. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, a certain rich man comes to the Lord and asks him, what should I do that I might inherit eternal life. Look in Matthew chapter 19. In verse 16, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" Or which? Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You notice in the gist of those Ten Commandments, they're all about protecting someone. It's all about protection. The young man says in verse 20, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what the Lord said about that man? You've got a lot of stuff. Now, obviously, he was targeting his heart when he said, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" He claimed he was keeping the commandments, but he was guilty of breaking the one that said, "Thou shalt not covet," because he had great possessions. But you notice how the Lord handled that situation? You have great possessions. You, if you want to have an inheritance, if you want to have treasure in heaven, then you need to make the decision to go out and sell that which is yours and give to the poor. Then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. It was all a voluntary system. Jesus never said, "Here's what we'll do. We'll write some legislation that takes the money from you and gives it to someone less fortunate." That's not the biblical pattern anywhere in the Word of God. Government was not instituted to take from one person and give to another. It was instituted to protect the rights of its citizens. Look one chapter over, if you would, Matthew chapter 20. I like this one. Matthew chapter 20. Verse number 15. Well, the story here is about the man hiring laborers to go out into the field. He goes out in the morning, he finds some men standing there idle. He says, "You go out and work in my field and I'll pay you a penny." Now back then a penny was a day's wages. I know it doesn't sound too great right now. But he says, "Go out in my field and I'll give you a penny." At noon he went in, hired some more, and said, "Go out and work in my field." An hour before sunset he found some still standing. He said, "Go out and work in my field." And they all went out and worked in the field. When they came in to get paid at the end of the day, the ones that he had hired an hour before dusk, an hour before dark, he gave a penny. To those that came then at noon and went out to work, he gave them a penny. To those that had started first thing in the morning, at daylight, he gave them a penny. Now you know what's going to happen. There's going to be murmuring and complaining. Because they came and said, "Hey, we have worked all day long and you gave us the same thing that you gave to the ones that worked an hour before night. It's not fair." Jesus said this in the parable in verse 15. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" And the answer that's very clear in that is, yes, it is. "Did not I agree with thee for a penny?" You agreed to go work for a penny? "Don't worry about what I do for other people. We had a contract between us. I paid you according to that contract. I have every right to do with what is mine what I want to do with it." But human government many times wants to usurp that. They want to say, "No, your money is not yours, it's ours. And we can pass new legislation to take as much as we want to." And you know the numbers, you hear them put out there of what what some say will be the new increase in taxes. We read about Canada and them paying 52% of their taxes because of free medical care and free this and free that. And it's a government that is run amok saying, "We are now in charge of your financial position in life." And the simple truth is, no, you're not. There were some soldiers that were murmuring and complaining in the Gospels, and Jesus said, "Be content with your wages." The soldiers. You know why? Jesus understood that you need a military to protect you. He wasn't trying to defund the judicial system. Jesus understood they were necessary to help and protect others. He told Peter at one time, "If you don't have a sword, sell what you've got and go out and buy one." He knew there were times that you needed to defend yourself from other people infringing upon your rights. So the Bible is very clear in its system. A voluntary giving of that which you have, and no other system is worth. Our very nation itself tried that common market to the detriment of its citizens. 114 men or women, I believe it was, that came to Jamestown, 114 men. And they decided if they were going to survive the winter that they needed to work and get out there and plant corn and hoe the fields and do all that work. And they would put all of it into a common store, and then whoever wanted could take whatever they needed out of that common store with no regulations of who took how much. And that first winter, over half of them died because it didn't work. There were those British aristocrats that had come over looking for gold and looking for prosperity in the new land. And when they came over and said, "You're going to have to dig," they said, "We don't dig. To dig, I would be ashamed. We don't get dirty. We've always hired other people to do that work for us." And they refused to get their hands dirty. And Captain John Smith finally said, "We had to go back to a capitalistic system, a free market system," he called it, "of everyone taking care of themselves. You go plant your corn and work your field. You go plant your corn, work your field. And let's all take care of ourselves and help others as we're able to." And once they did that, they survived. People want to go back to a system that didn't work. Let's put it all together. Let's let the government decide who's going to get and who's not going to get. And again, the big catchphrase today is the redistribution of wealth. That's not anything new. Those in the Bible understood the right of private property. Turn to one more passage with me, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse number 1. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came unto his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him." You know what we find in this story? That the king knew he had no right to touch the land of one of his citizens. Naboth had a vineyard. It connected Ahab's palace. Ahab wanted that piece of property. He wanted that land. But he knew he had no right to it because it didn't belong to him. He was the head of the government. He was the executive branch. And again, in many forms of government or in many societies today, the king would just practice his what we call eminent domain and go out and take it away from him. But Ahab realized he couldn't do that. It wasn't within his rights to take from one person what was rightfully theirs. As we look forward to the election that's coming up, as we understand what is about to happen, we need to realize that the Bible teaches a capitalistic system. It teaches a free market economy. Remember, those of you that were with us in Sunday school, we finished Proverbs last week. You remember that ideal woman? You remember what that ideal woman was doing? She was out there buying wool and linen from the merchants. She was taking it home and staying up past bedtime and staying in and working on the spool and the spindle and making clothing. And the merchants were coming and buying it from her because what she made was better than all the rest. You know what all that is? That's a free market capitalistic system. And that's the system throughout all the Word of God. When the government is in charge of redistribution of wealth, the government will have all the wealth. And that's what's happened in every socialistic and communist government that's ever taken place. I like what former President Reagan said one time. He said, the 9 most frightful words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. And some today in political parties think they are the solution. They are the answer. They're going to take from those that have and give to those that don't have. And you know what happens? All those that don't have vote for them. All those that have vote for the others. I'm looking at a bunch of middle-class people. All right, we're not rich. We're not poor. Somebody gave me a gift card last week for Longhorn Steakhouse. And Sonia went, and I went out there Friday night out in Zanesville. And I'm sitting and I look at the menu and I see the prices on the menu of Longhorn Steakhouse. And my heart just kind of stops for just a moment. And I'm thanking God I've got that gift card. If it wasn't for that gift card, I wouldn't be there. But I'm looking around. You know, when we got there to Zanesville, there was a 1-hour waiting period to get in. Now, they've got wonderful systems now. They were able to put us on our phone, and we ran to Gabe's and did some she did some shopping. We ran to Gabe's and ate, and she did some shopping in there, and it kept telling, you're 19th in line, you're 17th in line. And when we got down to 8, we got back there, and we went in, and we sat down. Great system anyways. Didn't have to wait all the time. But 1 hour wait to get in there, and you look in it, and that place is packed. And if that menu is any estimate of what's going on, there isn't anything under $15 or $20. So every person in there is spending $20 to $25 per person to eat dinner. Do you want to change that? Do you think that our system is so poor and so broken? Have you ever been to other countries? Have you ever been to places where $25 for a meal is ungodly? They've never heard of things like that. You know why? Because their governments went socialist. And their governments went communist. And their governments told them, we're going to redistribute the wealth so that everybody has the same thing and the same rights and the same privileges. It doesn't work. And those people in that restaurant that day were not rich, wealthy people. They were common people like the rest of us. But we can afford to do that because our government rewards private property. The government rewards initiative and a benefit. And those that want the government to take away from us to give to them are those that don't have the initiative and don't want to work. That's why, when it comes to the election, those in the big cities like Cleveland and Columbus, you will usually vote differently from everybody else in the rest of the state. We had a missionary last Sunday evening, and he was from Wisconsin. We were talking after church, and he said, Wisconsin is 90% conservative. It would be 100% if it didn't have Milwaukee and Madison. Now, Milwaukee, of course, is the capital, the biggest, and Madison is where the university is, and that speaks for itself. But outside of that, everybody else, anybody with some experience and some life under their belt knows that we have the best system that there is. Is it perfect? No. You know what Jesus said? The poor you have with you always. We are never going to eradicate poverty in our lifetime. We should be generous. We should voluntarily give to others like they did in the Scripture. But government is not the provider. Government is the protector. And when they want to go from defunding the protection to provide for everybody equally, they have overstepped their bounds. They are not right with the Word of God. And we need to make sure when it comes to our opportunity to vote. You say, is this political? No, this is biblical. This is all Bible stuff. We want our nation to continue to prosper. And when you take away from the ambitious and the hardworking and give to those that are not ambitious and not hardworking, you kill a nation. You kill its prosperity. You kill its ingenuity. You know why America's been so blessed? Look at all the inventions that have come from within the bounds of the United States of America. I recommend a book called The 5,000 Year Leap. And it talks about how 5,000 years ago, what technology was like, and with the founding of America, how everything increased overnight so fast. God has blessed this nation because this nation's God is the Lord. And keep it there. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.